Gospel of John, and that's where we will find ourselves in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And as we prepare to study, you should have these wonderful handouts in front of you as well. It came in your bulletin. And I'll just tell you this, that the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest mind. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest mind. I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to dig into the Scriptures for yourselves and to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We try to make it as easy as possible for you. There's QR codes there for you to scan. If you want to adapt your own notes, you have the freedom to do that electronically. That is electronically. I have my wife scanning Facebook right now to see if anybody's on Facebook when they ought to be adapting the notes. All right, she's not really doing that. She's probably updating her own status over there. Or you can just take a scan of that, and you can have all of the notes there this morning. Or if you want to listen, you can take the notes here and just put them in hand. Or if you just want to enjoy the morning, not take any notes, and scan it later, it's yours. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest mind. So I am so grateful that we can stand, that we can come together in this place together and study God's Word. So here we are in John chapter 12, verse 12 and following. The Word of God says this: "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried, 'Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when He had found a young colt," your version may say, "a donkey, sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Verse 16, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb, and raised him from the dead, bore witness." Verse 18, "For this reason the people also met Him, because they had heard that He had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after Him.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus I ask that You use me as an empty vessel this morning. Speak Your truth through me, Lord. May they not see me, Lord. May they see Your Son, Jesus. And may Your Word pierce our hearts and make us more into the image of Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be acceptable unto You, our Lord, our God, our Redeemer's name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this is one of my favorite weeks. I love the start of this week. It's Palm Sunday. This marks the final week of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus got dressed in the mirror of promise. He grabbed a hold of Zechariah 9:9. He grabbed a hold of Psalms 118, verse 26. And He got dressed as He made His way down into Jerusalem. It's exciting to think that all over the world this morning, talked to my brother Hallie, and he's over there in Ethiopia studying this morning in Africa about Palm Sunday. It's fun to talk and pray with ministers all over the country this morning, from Ohio to Florida to Virginia, that are studying and teaching on Palm Sunday. It's exciting to think all over the world today that we are studying John chapter 12, or at least for us this morning. What's wonderful about this, the more we allow this account to saturate in our hearts, the more we appreciate the motive which prompted Jesus to go. As we set the table this morning, I want to introduce you to somebody. It's a figment of my imagination. It's a scary place to be. But his name is Reuben. Reuben is 12 years old, and his father and he are making their way into Jerusalem. As they begin to come into Jerusalem, they they notice there's crowds everywhere. I mean, crowds upon crowds. Reuben says, "Dad, who is this man?" And he's just tugging on his dad's coat. "Dad, who is this man? Why are they singing the psalm of the Passover?" Which the Passover marks the deliverance of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and their march to the promised land. But "Dad, we always sing this in our home. Why are we singing it outside in the streets?" "Dad, there's Bartimaeus. He's waving a palm branch in his hand. And he's crying out, 'I once was blind, but now I see.' Dad, there's Zacchaeus. You see Zacchaeus? He's jumping up and down, waving this palm branch in his hand. Dad, he was a sinner. He was a crook. He was a thief. But he's saying, 'I had dinner with Jesus and he changed me.'" Outcasts, tax collectors, lepers are following. "Dad, who is this man?" "Dad, is this man on the donkey the king of the Jews? Why is he on a donkey?" The father, not sure what to say or how to reply, does what a lot of us dads will do. "I'll tell you when I get home. When we get home, let me tell you then." Hoping the boy's interest would find something else. After the meal finished that evening, the dishes were done, the father sits Reuben down. He says, "I'll try to explain the best I can, Reuben. Long, long time ago, at the time of Deborah, Samson, Gideon, Israel did not have a king. And the people thought if they had a king, it would sort out all of their problems. So they asked God for a king. And God used a man named Samuel to appoint the first king of Israel. Reuben, who was the first king of Israel?" "Saul, Dad." "Very good. Second, David. Solomon." "Correct, Reuben. Correct, Reuben. You've been paying attention in Hebrew school. I'm proud of you." These kings were marked by success and failure. Some religious success, but a political disaster. David, both a successful politically and religiously, but had a moral failure. Solomon, who had the best start of them all, yet failed religiously. "Yes, Dad, I know, but that's not what I'm asking about. I'm asking about that man on the donkey. Who is he?" "Reuben, kings came and they went. They lived and they died. As the spotlight scanned across the northern and southern kingdoms, looking for the wonderful king for the kingdom, people began to say to themselves, 'There must be something more to this.' You remember, Reuben, God made a promise to King David. He said, 'Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever.' Reuben, generations have come and gone wondering how this promise would be fulfilled. As your great-grandfather and great-great-great-grandfather died, not just hoping for a better king, but hoping for a perfect king. Reuben, let me read from you. Let me read to you from the book. And hopefully this will help you. With each new king, Israel hoped anew. Hope that this one would be God's perfect Messiah. The one who would bring in the golden age. Of each of its kings, Israel asked, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another?' From the time of David onward, Israel expected a ruler who would save his people, a ruler who would restore them all to the goodness of creation. Passing years, however, Reuben, made the promise grow until it outgrew the capacity of David's line and any other capacity of any mere human being. The promise never lost touch with reality, but became deciding larger than life." "Dad, I'm falling asleep." Some of you are beginning to doze. "I'm not asking about all of that. I'm asking about that man on the donkey. Who could this perfect king be? How could we ever get a perfect king? Dad? Dad? Do you think that man on the donkey is the perfect king? Dad, trying to buy some time. All right, Reuben, all right. That's enough questions for the evening. Pull the blankets up, lay your head on the pillow, and we'll talk about it in the morning. Well, Flat Creek family and friends, it's morning, and we're going to talk about it. And these invented questions of the imaginary boy in my mind are the question of what people are asking in that crowded streets of Jerusalem. In our text this morning, in John chapter 12, there is the essential question being asked. Who is this man? And I want to share with you this morning. He was a man of a different... He was a man entirely of a different kind of king. He was a different kind of king. And he also had a different kind of kingdom. So number one, he was a different kind of king. This man is a different kind of king. Let's orient ourselves in this passage before we begin to unfold it. We first run into this large crowd. A Jewish historian says that there was over 2.5 million people gathered all together at this time as in this city. These large gatherings still happen today. You remember the presidential inauguration where thousands upon thousands upon thousands come. If you just follow and watch the Pope at all, millions will come just to hear. This is not a comment. It still happens today. There were 2.5 million people all in this space. And Jesus is heading down right into Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the beloved city of David. Psalm 87, verse 3 says it's the city of God. Revelation calls it the city of gold. Zechariah 8, verse 3 says it's the city of truth. You say, Pastor Josh, I can't write that fast. It's on the... We scanned it. You've got it now. You've got it right there. Why is this city so special? Jerusalem means the city of peace. This is the place where God reconciled Himself to man. He was riding into Jerusalem. People were waving the palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna. These palm branches, though, symbolize steadfast joy, the steadfastness and the joy that it was a celebration. And you see this in Deborah's life in the Old Testament under the palm tree. You see this in the Maccabean revolt as they were waving at the time of victory these palm branches. They would see these palm branches come up at the celebration of the temple in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 40. You have the Word of God that says this, now on the first day you should take yourselves a foliage, beautiful trees, palm branches, leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before your Lord, your God, for 7 days. It's a significant theme with the palm branches. They are a time of celebration and joy. Here He is, Hosanna, Hosanna. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Word of God says, after these things I have looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. This was a time of celebration. This was a time of great, great joy. But in verse 13, Hosanna. 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 Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna means give salvation now. Give salvation now. Give salvation now. You see, Israel was expecting a political king to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were shouting to give salvation now, but missed why He was truly coming. He's a different kind of king. He wasn't coming to overthrow the Roman government. In fact, He was a gentle salvation-bringing king. He was a different kind of king in His demeanor. Kings were out of this world. Their thrones were high. They would beckon you forward. You would bow with courtesy. I mean, you would put your face to the ground. not approachable at all. They were royalty. This king is approachable. This king is an approachable king. In fact, Jesus told us, and many of you studied, the simple invitation of the Bible in your Sunday school this morning, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus tells us this, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," what's that word? Rest. Some of us need that. Some of us simply just need to come. The Bible is so simple in its invitation, isn't it, Brother Bill? Come. Come. It's the easy, simple invitation of the Bible. You can see it in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. When Noah stands in the doorway of the ark, says, "Come." You see it in Isaiah chapter 1. Where, "Come," here in Matthew again, "come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Some of us need to come this morning and just simply give the burden that's on our heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He says, "I'll give you rest." Now, I also just push pause for a second. The other thing we could do to help bring spiritual renewal in our life is simply take a nap. Someone once said the most spiritual thing you could ever do is take a nap. Amen? Hallelujah. I love it. "Come unto me, all who are weary, heaven laden, and I will give you rest." Elsewhere, Jesus said, "I am gentle and lowly at heart. I am not like the Gentile kings lording over the people." Jesus says this. This king did not ride on a war horse, carry a sword, nor did he ride in a wheeled vehicle as many kings did. His manner was entirely different. This king would come on a donkey. Coming on a donkey marked him out as different for sure. Jesus rode into Jerusalem during the time his disciples did not get it. Later, they would see it as a fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9, where the Word of God says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and full of a donkey." It is worthy to note, if you're taking notes, instead of "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion," Zechariah 9, John's account says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion," verse 15. I believe John made this shift because although the crowd did not understand the implications for their cry of "Give salvation now, Hosanna, give salvation now, Hosanna," John knew Jesus did. He knew that the road to salvation was going to be a traumatic experience, but nothing was going to stop Jesus from getting to the cross. Can we just push pause for a second? Have you ever thought much about that little donkey? Every year, I get amazed about this little donkey. I stop and I push pause. That little donkey had to be redeemed. If you look back in your Old Testament, we're told that this little donkey was born. The owner had to make a decision about this donkey. Either he had to take the life of the donkey, or he had to sacrifice a lamb in place to redeem that donkey. The very fact that this little donkey is alive is evidence of a fact that the owner had decided to kill a lamb in its place. Have you ever thought about this? That donkey owed its life to the death of a lamb. Now this is going to make you have a come apart, right? You understand what that means? This is going to get you excited. Most Baptists don't understand what that means. This is going to get you excited. It's the very fact that we as believers in Christ owe our very existence to the death of a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason that we are alive is because a Lamb died in our place. He's a different kind of king. By his demeanor, by what he was riding on, by his crown, he was a different kind of king. In those days, kings were symbolized with diamonds, rubies, jewels. These kings was going to put on a crown, and this king was going to put on a crown of thorns. What kind of king allows this to happen to him? He was different because he was focused on his death. If you look at the kings' lives, it was about what they accomplished on their throne. If you study kings, it's all about what you did when you were on your throne. This king is looking and focused on his death. He was a king on a mission of mercy. Verse 16, it says that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, how was he glorified? By his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, coming out of the grave. This king is different. What's so fascinating, when you read the parallel accounts too, that when Jesus came into the city, when Jesus rode into the city, he wept. Have you ever wondered what Jesus thinks as he looks at our city of Fayetteville? Have you ever thought what Jesus himself thinks about when he thinks of our county, Fayette County, Coweta County? The advertisers, they see more prospects to use their product. The builder sees more families that need housing. The salesmen see more people to get on the dotted line. Do you see people in this city through the eyes of Christ? Some are only steps away from eternity in hell forever. Some have come in these doors and they've walked out these doors for the very last time. They passed by that last pew for the very first time. They got in that car for the very last time and they rode off, never giving their life to Christ. It causes us to pause. Have we as Christians forgot that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ overlooked Jerusalem and tears began to fall from His face because people were dying without Him? That is why I'm so passionate that we need to get people in here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why I am very, very passionate about you being the very thing that Peter called you to be as a minister of the gospel. You are ministers as well. You are aware of that, right? Y'all did not vote on me to have me come here to do the work of the ministry. You called me here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Those are entirely different things. So we come here, we get prepared for battle for the week, and we go out and we administer to our community. We minister to our workplaces. We go out with the joy of Christ in our heart, and we speak of the gospel out there in our workplaces, out there in our homes. We are missionaries together. We're passionate about seeing people come to know the Lord. He knows what's in our hearts. But as we push pause this morning, where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with Jesus? I'm not talking about the church. I'm not asking you where you stand with Flat Creek Baptist Church. That's not my concern right now. I'm not asking about where you stand with the pastor. You and I are cool. I have nothing against anybody here. So take me out of the equation, right? I'm asking, where do you stand with Jesus Christ right now? Right now. We may have more passion for Christ if we understood Christ's passion better. We may have more passion for Christ if we understood Christ's passion better. What prompted Him to go? You. What prompted Him to go? You. What prompted Him to go? You. Why did He go? You. He went for every heartbeat, every soul on the planet. to shed His blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin. He's a different kind of king. But secondly, He's a different kind of kingdom. He has a different kind of kingdom. Jesus' coming said, "I'm coming in peace as your Messiah, Israel's promised king. Yield your authority to me, and let's begin to build a new kingdom." Chuck Swindoll says that. I thought that was well said. Hard to understand Jesus. How can you be a king and not have a kingdom? What do you mean? The Pharisees asked, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus said, "It's here." What? Pharisees, when will your kingdom come, Jesus? Jesus, it's here. Huh? I don't understand. What are you talking about? This is getting harder and harder to understand. Hold on, it gets a little bit harder. It's also future. What? Now and future? What kind of king are you? And what kind of kingdom do you have? A kingdom will arrive when Christ comes. The life in the kingdom here and now. Christ in our hearts, the King in our life. It is tough. Is it not, church? The Christian life is tough. It's not easy. It's not easy to die to yourself daily. It's not easy to submit yourself unto another. It's not easy. Tough. So destroy the idea that some say you are only a Christian because it's a crutch. I've heard this growing up in my life. That is not true to the Bible. It is tough to serve the King and go against the flow and go against culture. It is very tough. It is tough to serve the King, to swim against the current. Conflict represents the kingdom. Invitation to the King is not immediate enjoyment. It is daunting. It is a conflict-driven life because we are always going to go against the grain of culture every time. Started forming a draft to the Marietta mistake. That's what I'm calling it. Voting on taking out So Help Me God and their politicians as they place their pledge. Friends, can I ask you, this is a high level of leadership, and you're going to take your hand and you're going to say, "I'm not going to ask for God for wisdom in that." That's crazy. Proverbs says it's a fool that would do that. We're going to go against culture every step of the way here in our own community. Some of you are already feeling comfortable that I said that. You're like, "Oh!" We need God's help. We need God's intervention now, here in our community and in Marietta, all over the state of Georgia. We need God's intervention. We need God's mercy. We need God's direction. We need the favor of God. We need it. We need to pray for our politicians that they would seek God's favor as well. The kingdom and life right now is difficult. We go against the flow and culture in every way in our backward society. How do you know that you're in the kingdom? You love others and you tell others about the good news of Jesus. You are not born into this kingdom. You're not baptized into this kingdom. Colt, I'm so proud of you, man. Your decision to trust Christ, I'm proud of you. Your declaration here in front of everybody this morning that you're a follower of Jesus, I'm proud of you. But when you stepped out on faith and trusted Jesus to save you, that saved you. Today was this wonderful representation that Christ is alive in your heart. Baptism doesn't save you. How do you get into this kingdom? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, tell us a little bit about this, Brother Mark. Go over to John chapter 3, and you will find verses Nicodemus wrestling with this very question. How do I get born again? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, verse 2, came to Jesus at night saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? I'm not following. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things?" Isn't that a fascinating statement? Here's the teacher of Israel, and Jesus saying, "Aren't you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Verse 12, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How do you get into this kingdom? Not by joining the church. It's not by being baptized. It's by trusting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you become a part of the kingdom of God. You trust Jesus as your Savior, that He bore your sins, that He became sin for us, that He died on the cross for us. Just trusting, believing, and you're welcomed into the kingdom of God. And you could be His subjects and enjoy and reign in eternal life. Those who turn their back on the Gospels, those who turn their back on the Gospel will perish. If we die in our sins, we will spend eternity apart from God. But God, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, separation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, who loves to save people, who sent His King to wear a crown, to die His death, and to raise victorious and open the door of heaven for you and I." So I ask you this morning, do you believe? I ask you this morning, have you ever trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting solely on what Christ has done? We're not saved by anything that we do or anything that has been done for us. There's two things that continue to come up in my 12 years of ministry. I think I am going to heaven because of what I am doing. That's a bad idea. You cannot earn, you cannot work your way to God. He came to you. It's not by your works that you're saved, but by grace through faith alone. The other is, I'm going to heaven because of something that's been done for me. This emotional experience. Emotionalism. I want you to hear me. The ground of our salvation lays outside of ourselves. Going to heaven is not an account on by me or in me, an account by what has been done for me. What Christ has done for me. Reuben is made up. He's part of my imagination. But I can't help but think, as I prayed and thought through this week, there are sons and there are daughters, and there are people, there are men and women in this room that deserve answers to their questions. They need to believe and trust in Jesus. So, dear friend, if you feel that tug on your coat this morning, you feel that tug on your shirt this morning from your loved one, Dad, is Jesus King? Mom, is Jesus King? Grandma, Grandpa, is Jesus King? They deserve an answer. And I would love and celebrate if you had the opportunity to lead them and introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do? You believe. That's all. You trust. You trust. Today's April 9th. It's Palm Sunday. Will you trust? You've been trying to work your way there. You're a good person, I have no doubt. You wouldn't be here. I mean, you are a good person. But it isn't going to work. It's not going to get you there. Will you trust Christ with your soul this morning? You're going through the emotional roller coasters and you want to trust Jesus Christ as truth this morning. We invite you to do so. Jesus said that He is truth and truth shall set you free. This morning, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? If not, Palm Sunday would be a great day, great day to do so. Let's go to the Lord and pray.